As we open our word today and we begin diving into what it is that God has in store for us, as we hear and respond to the message from God's word that he has prepared on my heart to share, we're going to be continuing in something we've been doing the past several weeks. And that is discussing how easy it is for us to take a snippet of scripture here or a snippet of scripture there and really making the Bible say whatever we want it to say, rather than truly discovering the wonderful and beautiful nature of what it actually says, which is found within the context of these wonderful passages here and there. And that's the thing, these wonderful passages here and there that we pull from are indeed wonderful. They are powerful. They are scripture. But they're so much more powerful when we can put them in the place in the Word of God that they were meant to be put in. And we can see the whole story. I believe it was Walter Cronkite that said, now you have the rest of the story. Am I right with that? Yeah, it was Walter Cronkite, I think. I remember listening to that radio show as a little kid driving around in my grandfather's truck. And he'd be listening to that, and we'd always hear, and now you have the rest of the story. I remember that as a kid, and that's what happens when we actually look at the...
Paul Harvey.
Thank you, Mom. Thank you for that save. Why did I think Walter Cronkite? Okay, we'll check that later. But I remember that so fondly, and it relates so much to the Word. If we just live by a verse here and a verse there, we never will have the full story. And I hope that we would be people who are fully saturated in the Word of God, that we would know the story, that we would be able to recite the story, that we would be able to give the story in loving and merciful and in proper ways. Now, we've spent some time speaking of verses that hold great promises. Today, we're going to be shifting gears a little bit, and we are going to look at popular verses that we rip out of its context to restrict. And there are those Bible verses in the Bible that people rip out of its context to put restriction on others, much like the Pharisees in Jesus' day would rip out of their context some of the passages of the Old Testament to restrict others around them, to restrict them with a restriction that really isn't spoken, to, in a sense, create a law of man rather than a law that is God's. Today, we're going to be turning to the ever-popular verse, Matthew 7:1. Does anybody know what Matthew 7:1 says? It's okay. It's one of the most popular verses in the world, I believe, especially in our culture. It says this: judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Or how people love to quote it, or believe they are quoting it from the King James Version: thou shalt not judge, lest you be judged, when the King James actually says this: judge not that ye be not judged. Typically, only the thou shalt not judge is what is quoted. Can we see the degeneration of what Jesus actually says in our culture, how it slowly kind of fades into where we're only quoting three words of this passage, or just the two words, judge not. And we forget everything that comes after in the verse, and then everything that comes after this verse, because this isn't all Jesus has to say about the matter of judging. You see, many take this as Jesus speaking a prohibition. And if we look at the first two words here, judge not, that sounds pretty prohibiting to me. You know, that sounds pretty much like Jesus saying, don't do this, period. But there's more than meets the eye here. Because what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to teach us a new and better way. In fact, when we actually take this passage and put it in its greater context, it's part of something known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is the largest sermon that we have recorded of Jesus' teaching. And if we recall, the Beatitudes are in this sermon. There's teaching on fasting. There's teaching on prayer. There's teaching on all sorts of things in the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, Jesus spends a lot of time saying, don't do this, do this instead. Don't do this, do this instead. Don't live like this instead. And that is much of what Jesus is saying right here. Don't do this way. Do it this way instead. Because there is a big difference in being judgmental and making judgments. There is a big difference in being judgmental and making judgments. And what we see throughout the Word of God, to include in other Gospels, like Gospel of John 7:24, what it says is, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgments. Well, which one is it, Jesus? Does John contradict each other? Is Jesus contradicting himself? If we take Matthew 7:1, the first two words for what they say, don't judge. But then read John 7:24, that's what it would appear to be. Jesus contradicting himself because it says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. To judge or not to judge? That is the question. I had to do that, I'm sorry. The point is, it's not contradicting anything. Once again, here, Jesus is teaching us in John 7:24 a very important lesson about this. And in particular, he's teaching us superficial judgment is wrong. Superficial judgment is wrong and is always wrong. Now, what is superficial judgment? That is to look at someone only by their appearances and say, oh, they obviously are this or that. We jump to conclusions about someone and something. We jump to conclusions without weighing the facts, weighing the reality, weighing the truth that's actually presently before us. This is much like Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, in the latter part of the chapter, where he prejudges this woman without taking any regard that Jesus had forgiven her of her sins. That Jesus had forgiven her. And because of this, Simon catches the rebuke of Jesus. He catches the rebuke of Jesus and saying, you know, Simon, this is, you don't see this. You're judging by appearances only. Where John 7:24 teaches us, but to judge with right judgment. So it's clear, Jesus says there is a place for judgment, but it's proper judgment that there is a place for. There's not a place for superficial judgment. And there's not a place for many other types of judgment, which Jesus shows us in the greater context of Matthew 7:1. In the greater context of the Word of God, it shows us this. However, in our culture today of offense, in our culture today of political correctness, we have taken any kind of correction that someone would speak to us as a, whoa, don't judge me, do not judge. That's what the Bible says. And people are easy to throw that in the face of someone who tries to bring loving correction. And the reality is we've been called to do these things for one another, to provide loving correction. I think of what Paul charges Timothy of in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, which is a word saying, you know, correct, rebuke. That sounds good, right? Who wants to just be rebuked? Well, here's Paul telling Timothy to rebuke and exhort. Now, exhort's not a word we use very often. That means to encourage with complete patience in teaching. Once again, there is a difference between being judgmental and making judgments. And we can see in the Word of God time and time again where God calls us to bring correction to one another. We have lost the ability in our culture to be correctable. And what we learn, especially in the context of Matthew 7, where this passage, "Do not judge," comes from, what we learn is that not only outside the church, but inside the church, there's going to be sin. There's going to be a lot of falling short. Our flesh is going to overcome us sometimes because we're human. And we fall short all the time. And the call of Christ to us is to not only listen to His Holy Spirit, to listen to His Word, but also to listen to our brothers and sisters He has surrounded us with, to love, to encourage, and to build us up into Him. To be able to point out those things in our lives that don't belong. To be able to say, "I need to talk to you, brother, because I see this and I think it's holding you back in your relationship with God." To be able to do that in a loving and merciful way, which is what Jesus teaches us as a new and better way. Not the way of the Pharisees of the Bible, who would bring condemnation and speak condemnation upon people, but in a way that would be done with mercy, with love, with kindness, just like Jesus does throughout the Gospels to the people He interacts with. Here's what Matthew 7:1 actually says within its context if we look at all the way to verse 6. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And I just want to emphasize this real quick. "Then you will see clearly to take the speck out." There is a point that Jesus is making here, and that is we're still to work on taking the speck out. He doesn't say, "Don't worry about the speck anymore." No, it's to be taken out, but only after we do something first. And that's found in His new and better way of living. Verse 6 continues to say, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they be trampled them underfoot and turn to attack you." It's in reading what comes after this verse that we see clearly what Jesus is talking about. It's in the context that we learn that He's not giving us a prohibition. He's giving us a warning. He's giving us a very important warning. In particular, He's teaching us some very important things. One thing is self-righteous judgment is wrong. Just like superficial judgment, self-righteous judgment is wrong. To, in a sense, look at someone and look down upon them as to elevate ourselves. I think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector on the temple steps. The Pharisee's up there, he's just like, "Oh, look at me, I'm just this great guy, and look at that filthy tax collector down there. I mean, I'm just so thankful I'm me, and God must be thankful that I'm me and not him." And Jesus makes it clear one of those men leave forgiven, the other does not. And it was the tax collector who literally is on his knees, prostrate before the God, beating his chest, saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me." This leads us into the next thing Jesus teaches us is wrong, and that is hypocritical judgment. This is where we get to the log in the eye. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus says there's a speck in the brother's eye, you see the speck in your brother's eye. I think about a time when I slept in contacts for the first time in my life. Back in the day, I don't know if you can do this now, but back in the day, you didn't do that. Bad idea. Well, I remember trying to get it out because it was so painful in the morning. My eye was so irritated, and I ended up tearing most of the contact. And there was this little sliver that was just left in there, and it was a problem. It bothered me. Have you ever had something caught in your eye before? It doesn't feel very good. You want it out. You'll do anything you can to get it out. And, I mean, this was a terrible situation, and I really needed someone's help. I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't take the little thing that was in my eye out, and I needed someone to be able to see clearly. And this is where we get to Jesus' analogy, which is borderline on the humorous Mr. Log in the eye coming. Imagine a guy with a sequoia tree growing out of his face. I got you, I got you. He's never going to be able to get close enough. He's never going to be able to get close enough to see clearly enough because he can't even see himself for as Jesus sees himself. You see, hypocritical judgment is wrong in the sense that when we want to point out all the sins in other people, but we don't want to take time to examine our own lives and allow others to examine our own lives, we're being a hypocrite. This is like a person saying, well, you're doing this and it's wrong. Now, I'm going to go and do the exact same thing over here, but I'm going to do it behind closed doors so no one sees it. Jesus says, you hypocrites! First, remove the log from your eye. But why do we want to remove the log from your eye? So that you can see clearly to help your brother take the speck out of his. Jesus expects us to correct one another. Jesus expects us to build up one another. Not in a way that's superficial. Not in a way so we can boast in ourselves and self-righteousness, not in a hypocritical way, but to truly, together, work with one another in love and in mercy and in kindness, because this is an act of love. It is an act of mercy. It is an act of kindness. Something I think we always need to ask ourselves, what is the intention of my heart here? Am I just trying to stick it to them? Let them see how bad they are? Or am I trying to bring loving correction to help my brother love and fall more and more in love with Jesus? Is my purpose correction or is it condemnation? Because just like superficial judging, just like self-righteous judging, just like hypocritical judgment is wrong, unmerciful and unforgiving judgment is wrong. And I skipped one, and I'm sorry if you're following along in the outline. We'll get back to that one. Unmerciful and unforgiving judgment is wrong. And if we don't believe this, let's look at verse 2 again of Matthew 7. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is important for the one we skipped, because untrue judgment is also wrong. To hold people to a standard that doesn't really exist, to hold people to such a place that doesn't, that's never once commanded to us by God, to make people live in a certain way that God doesn't command us to live. And this happens all the time. Untrue judgment is wrong. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we desire to have mercy and grace in our life, if we desire to have forgiveness for our sins, if we look elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, you know what Jesus says? Forgive others so that you too will be forgiven. If we live with unforgiveness towards others, God tells us that that's the measure we will receive back. That we are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That we are to show love, mercy, and grace, because that's how he judged us. Christ always calls a spade a spade. He always calls a sin a sin. He doesn't hold back. He speaks the truth and speaks it boldly, but he does it in love. Once again, a key point here is there's a difference between being judgmental and making judgments. Christ would speak these into people's lives to bring correction, not condemnation. Condemnation surely will come if that correction isn't heeded, but the purpose was correction and not condemnation. And he teaches us this new and better way to speak into one another's lives, to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage one another in a means of correction, not condemnation. It's as one preacher once told me, and I believe I've used this illustration before, but if you're walking down the street and you're walking by one of your friend's house and you notice, oh my gosh, it's on fire, it's ablaze, and you know you have the ability to go in and rescue them, they're trapped, and you have the ability to get them out. To condemn would be to say, their house is on fire, and just walk on. To truly judge with right judgment, to truly show mercy, kindness, and love, you would at least call the fire department. If not, bust down that door yourself and rescue your brother, rescue your sister from the fires. Because that is the truth of this life, is that sin is like an ablazed house. And when we're sitting in it and when we're living in it and we don't recognize it, if we're asleep to it, we could be consumed by it, much like a house can just easily be consumed by a fire. And we need one another to be able to keep watch for one another. But to do that, we have to do it the way that Jesus teaches us. If we truly want to be a people that reclaims what hell has stolen from our lives, we need to do it Jesus' way. What does he teach us is his way? First, it's to pull something out of yourself. It's to check your heart. Check your motivation. Check where these words that you want to speak to someone else are coming from. To also check your heart and to repent if there's a need to repent. That's what it means to take the log out of your own eye. It means to repent, and that's a fancy word to mean to change your direction. In our household, and Lucas is, I'm sure, to know the saying, it's one thing to say you're sorry, but it's a whole other thing to show that you're sorry by changing the way you live and behave. That is repentance. It's changing the way we live and behave, and that is removing the log, because it's only when we can remove that sequoia tree out of our face that we can truly begin to help and edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are called to do just this by Jesus. We are called to help one another, to build up one another, to provide words of encouragement and correction. And how do you provide correction without being able to make a judgment? The point is, Jesus expects us to remove the speck as much as he expects us to remove the log. Both are to be removed because both are problems. Both are serious issues in the life of the believer. Bringing us to this last verse we read today, verse 6. Because what we need to understand is Jesus is specifically speaking for us to do this in a specific person's life. And he says it multiple times through verses 1 through 5. He says, for our brother. But then he says this, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Who is Jesus saying are dogs? Who is Jesus saying they're pigs? If we understood the culture and time of Jesus, these were common phrases that were used for Gentiles by the Jews. These were common phrases the Jews would use to explain people who were not Jewish. And we even see this in other places in the gospel where Jesus will use this reference to dogs. Not that he's being unloving towards them, but he is recognizing something that we need to recognize. We can't force a world that doesn't believe in God to live as if they do. We can't enforce a simple correction on someone who doesn't believe the correction to be true. There's going to be a wall there. And we can't bring lasting change in someone who hasn't experienced the one who truly can bring change in the life of someone. We can't do it. We need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And before they come to find Jesus, we're not going to be able to help them with the things that Jesus is to help them with. I think about Matthew 10, 14 through 15. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet and leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And why does Jesus say this? It's because we need to recognize when our words will be received and when they're just going to be tossed to the ground. I think about a time that I've spoken of often about whenever I was on a missionary trip with Game Church. And I was in our booth and we were doing our thing. We were handing out little gamer Bibles, telling people Jesus loves them, free stuff. Jesus loves you, free stuff. Well, this one guy came up and he says, I'm gay. Jesus loves you, free stuff. No, I don't think you understand. I'm really, like, gay. He's like, no, I understand Jesus loves you. He said, you always tell me, and he's speaking of Christians in general, that God hates me because I'm gay. And Jesus, I'm here to tell you Jesus loves you. And this actually opened the door for a wonderful conversation for us to talk about how we all have sinned, we've all fallen short, whether we like it or whether we not like it. But once again, there came a point in that conversation where I realized I have to allow the Holy Spirit to work here. I'm not going to convince this young man. And I just have to trust Jesus to do what Jesus does. I don't know what happened that day, but I do know one thing. He walked away with the Word of God in his hand. And he did that because I was willing to engage with him in a place that no one else was willing to engage with him. I was willing to even just continue the conversation, to forget about correction, and to focus on relation. And that's what Jesus does all the time. That's how Jesus handled each and every one of us before we knew him. You see, superficial judgment is wrong. Self-righteous judgment is wrong. Hypocritical judgment is wrong. Untrue judgment is wrong. Unmerciful, unforgiving judgment is wrong. But there is a new and better way that Jesus teaches us. And it's the difference between correction and condemnation. There's a difference between making a judgment and being judgmental. First, to check ourselves, to check our heart, to check our motives. Then to fix ourselves, to correct our heart, correct our motives, and make sure what we have to say is coming from the right place, that it's coming from love, it's coming from mercy, it's coming in a place of forgiveness. And then three, helping our brother and sister remove the speck from our eyes. And then four, acknowledging when our words won't be accepted. And like Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem, we would weep over that fact, but continue to pray for the salvation of the souls of those who don't see, who don't know. Once again, why would we expect them to live like God exists if
they don't believe he exists? We can't. Therefore, Jesus says, to not cast your pearls before swine. He says, how to, and prohibiting or forbidding. He is encouraging us to do the right thing and in the right way. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.
Amen.
And as it seems that my mic has died, that's cue to be quiet.